Thank you once again for having me back. It's my pleasure and honor to serve the house here at Westminster. Scripture reading this morning is going to be from Genesis chapter 8, beginning with verse 20, and go through 9, verse 17. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And the Lord blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all of the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I have given you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. From man and from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Teem on the earth and multiply in it. And God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen to the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And this is the word of the Lord. And if you would please join me once more in prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. Father, we pray that you would bless this time, that this would be an encouraging time for you, for this congregation to be encouraged, edified, and built up for the glory of your Son, that your words would be spoken. And I ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. On October 2nd, 1959, the very first episode of The Twilight Zone aired on television. The title of the episode was, Where is Everybody? And the episode begins with a confused man wearing coveralls, and he's wandering into a desolate town of Oakwood. And he comes across a diner, and there's a jukebox that's blaring out music. There's hot coffee. But the problem is there's no one there. In fact, as he goes further into town, he finds there's no one in town. And the only sounds that he hears in town are the sounds of the clock tower and a phone ringing. And for those of you, that was for the payphones that used to be on the street corners. who used to put the quarters in and make phone calls with. At the local movie theater, there's an ad for Battle Hymn, which was a 1957 movie. And as he looks at the poster, he believes that he's a member of the Air Force. As he wanders further through town, he begins wondering if he's actually in the throes of a very bad dream, a nightmare, and hopes that he is not the very last man on earth. Now I want you to put yourself in Noah's sandals. The Lord has opened the ark, you, your family, the beasties, the creepy crawlies are exiting. And Noah is looking out on the landscape of what would be for him a foreign planet. A little over a year ago, there were cities, there were civilizations, millions of people, and now that's all gone. God's warning came. They did not listen. Noah and his family, the only ones who listened, who repented, and believed. And God's judgment came on the sin of mankind. And now it's only you and your family and the creatures coming off of the ark. The cities, the people, the civilizations that you once knew, they're all gone, now having been buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And so this is a strange new world for Noah that he and his family are entering. And things have changed. And one major change now is that as the beasties exit the ark, they are now in fear of Noah and of man. If you remember before the flood, all the creatures, all the beasties, the animals, the creepy crawlies all came to Noah. There was harmony between mankind, creatures, even the land. But now there was going to be fear. The fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. And now that there is less harmony between man, nature, and the animals, what awaits them as they rebuild, as they reboot humanity, civilization? What awaits to carry them away when they leave the ark? Now today, we have things like Hurricane Nicole lying in wait for them. Hurricane Nicole recently took a shovel and carved out a section of the Florida coastline. There are many folks who went to sleep one night, woke up the next morning with oceanfront property that they didn't have the night before. We have the COVID pandemic. It's terrified many as the Spanish flu did in the early 20th century. It was the Black Plague of the medieval age. And there are some folks that if they visited Australia and other places in the world, they like to talk about how beautiful, how wonderful the world is. But some folks really have not visited Australia in its entirety. Australia has blades of grass that will cut you like a knife. They have jumping ants the size of my thumb. They have these very nasty mandibles. They will attack at anything that disturbs them or annoys them. And don't leave your little Shih Tzu out there in the backyard alone, because it probably will not be there when you return. The lands and the prairies, they can whip up tornadoes, remove homes from their foundations. They can take fully loaded semi-trailers, pick them up and throw them for miles. A single straw can be driven into solid wood. A tsunami that takes place near the coast of Japan can be felt on the west coast of the United States. There was an earthquake in Alaska, January of 2018. it caused the water tables in Florida to fluctuate. There is not much harmony anymore between man and nature, man and beast. And as you know, if you have listened to the media the last few years, last few decades, there is this sense of wanting to always keep everyone in a sense of panic. You've got the COVID, which there was Alpha, then there's Delta, then there's Omicron. I don't know if there is Zulu or Zulu's Zulu on the way or whatever. And then they say, oh, wait a minute, don't forget, we've got the flu season coming up, so make sure you get your flu vaccinations. In addition to all the vaccinations they have for every classified age group. War, pestilence. I can hear Denethor. Run! Run and fear for your lives! What did Noah do? Did he fear the unknown before him? No, Noah had a plan. First thing Noah does, he builds an altar. He sacrifices to God. And notice there were no commands from God for Noah to do this. He knew to do this. He did this out of gratitude. He did it from the heart. He offered the burnt offerings in thankfulness for deliverance from the judgment of the flood. Noah walked with God. Noah believed in God. Noah trusted God. The flood was God's judgment on sin. And the flood was not an accident. It was not an act of Gaia or Mother Nature. This was all from God. And yet at the same time, God provided for his people in the judgment. And Noah had other reasons to thank the Lord as well. Because one of the reasons he was thankful for was that now that the flood was gone, Noah and his family had a three-story mansion that they could live in as they began rebooting civilization. It was God's provision as they settled and populated the new frontier. Now, Noah records revelation given to him by the Lord. He said, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, which means the sacrifice was satisfactory and was pleasing to the Lord. And we're also given a soliloquy from the mind of God. The Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And why does God state this? Isn't the ground already cursed? Didn't that occur back in Genesis when Adam disobeyed? God drowned the world. He added to the existing curse that occurred back in the garden. And so the answer to that question would be yes. The ground was already cursed. However, God is stating here that he will not curse the land any more than he already has. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. This is God's promise, not to destroy every living thing by a worldwide cataclysmic flood. And some folks may be thinking, oh, good, but not so fast. Because we read in Peter, third chapter of his second epistle, that when the Lord does return, the present heavens and the earth will be consumed by fire. But for those who are in Christ, that's not a problem. Because when that happens, we'll be watching from heaven. The others, well, they'll have a fire of their own they'll have to deal with. But until then, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. Now, science has shown that the Earth is at a perfect distance from the sun. If we go a little further away from it, we would all freeze. If we were a little bit closer to the sun, then we would all be toast. Now, some have speculated that the flood caused the Earth to shift 23 degrees off of its z-axis to the sun. And that created a slight wobble to its axis. So it spins like a top. As the top spins and slows down, you've seen it has a slight wobble. And that slight change in that cyclic wobble could cause temperatures to increase or decrease over periods of time. But God has promised cold and heat, summer and winter. God has promised that they will remain. They'll remain constant while the earth remains. And Jesus has promised he will return in power and in glory. And so I don't believe that it's God's plan, it's Jesus' plan to return to a charred rock that has suffered a nuclear holocaust, or no third sun of the planet Sol or from the Sol system because it's been reduced to cosmic rubble from a rogue planet-killing asteroid. Nor will it be a planet filled with human popsicles or human fondues. No permanent winters, no permanent summers, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. God has promised they will continue while the earth remains. So back to Noah's sacrifice. The purpose of the burnt offering was gratitude, but it was also to renew the relationship between a holy God and sinful man. The burnt offerings were a foreshadowing of Christ. Christ Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Jesus' physical life, like the burnt offering, was totally consumed on the cross. His sacrifice, once for all time, made atonement for sin and restores one relationship with God through faith in Christ Jesus. And since God has rebooted the civilization with Noah and the family, he repeats the cultural mandates that Noah was given, as was given to Adam and Eve. First, God blesses Noah and his sons, just as God blessed Adam and Eve in the garden. And what is in view here is the continuing unfolding of the covenant of grace. It begins in Genesis 3:15 with the Adamic covenant and the promise of God to save his people through the Redeemer. And it is like an acorn. When you plant the acorn and it begins to germinate, and then you begin to see the first sprig of the oak tree breaking through the ground. And thus, the covenant of preservation and the covenant of the rainbow, they move forward God's covenant of redemption and God's covenant of grace. And just a side note on God's command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, some have taken this to be an absolute command, and it is not. There is this belief that when folks get married, they are supposed to have children. And if they do not have children, well, they're defying God's command. And no. No, for Noah and the gang, this was a necessity. They needed to be fruitful and multiply to reboot civilization. Now, some of you may be thinking, now wait a minute, Brother Bill, Noah was, what, 600 years old? And you're telling me that Noah and his wife had more children? My personal opinion is yes, that is possible. And I say that because Noah and his family came out of the antediluvian age. And certain things, certain laws or whatever, certain things were operating slightly differently in the antediluvian age that we don't know about because we weren't there. Also, that Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So, from my perspective, I believe it's possible that Noah and his wife could have had more children. But the command to be fruitful and multiply was definitely a corporate command. And that was for the family, so they could repopulate the planet. But that command is no longer a necessity as it was with Noah and his family. And Paul covers this in related topics in 1 Corinthians 7. And I refer you to Paul. But the cultural mandate is still in effect. As God's stewards of his realm, we are responsible for the animal kingdom. As human beings, we have been brutal to the animal kingdom. Buffalo, there were herds so large they covered the territory of three states. And today they're just this side of extinction. You know about the whales. If you have any doubts about man's cruelty, even to our domesticated furry friends, the SPCA will begin running their long-running, heart-rending holiday commercials that will remind us of man's cruelty to animals. So the commandment to be stewards of God's creation applies today just as it did back in Genesis 1:28. The exception here is that God adds a couple addendums to this commandment. The first, as I mentioned, is instead of harmony being between man and the animals, now the fear of man and the terror of man will be on every beast of the earth and bird of the sky. Once man existed in innocence and ruled the animal kingdom by wisdom and caring. Now fallen man rules the animal kingdom by fear. The second addendum is added to what we can eat. The vast food supply that once existed for man was now gone, was decimated. Coming off the ark, God permits man to eat meat. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. The stipulation for eating meat is to not eat the meat with its blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. That's Leviticus 17:11. The third addendum is capital punishment. From creation to the end of the flood, God administered judgment for capital punishment. The responsibility of capital punishment is now placed in the hands of sinful man. God places the sword, the power, the authority to take a life into the hands of the civil government. Paul writes about this in Romans 13. And the command is not to decide whether the judgment of execution should be carried out. Rather, the command of capital punishment is placed into the hands of sinful man by God to be obeyed. Whoever sheds man's blood by man shall his blood be shed. And God clearly states why this is. The image of God, for in the image of God, he made man, the imago Dei. Matthew Henry comments, says, when God requires the life of a man at the hand of him that took it away unjustly, the murderer cannot render that, and therefore must render his own in lieu of it, which is the only way left of making restitution, end quote. And so once more, God tells Noah to be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. And these commandments and these addendums are given for the preservation of the human race. What we observe in verses 8 through 17 of Genesis 9 is possibly the basis for the Lord's parable, the wheat and the tares. the time Noah and his family walk off the ark until Jesus returns in judgment, the chaff will be allowed to grow alongside of the wheat. And thus God establishes capital punishment in the covenant of preservation, because every human being is created imago Dei, the image of God. And God gives this command because of the paramount importance of each human life. And that's because the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And now God establishes this covenant with Noah and all his descendants after him, and that's the entire human race. God made this covenant individually with us, with you and with me. God makes this covenant with every living creature along with us, and that includes the land. The birds, the cattle, the beasties, the creepy crawlies of the earth, all of us, all that came out of the ark. The covenant of preservation is made by God with all of creation. And God restates his promise to never destroy the earth by flood. And God then gives Noah the sign of the covenant, the rainbow. And there are some folks that really like to take this image of the rainbow and spiritualize it, and to come up with some of the really seemingly silly and ridiculous explanations for it. But I think we just keep our explanations simple. And just keep explanation of the rainbow is the sign of God's covenant. And the uniqueness of the rainbow is that it had never occurred before. The scripture says that rain did not exist before this time, before the flood of Noah's day. You know, today we see the rainbow and we think of prisms, and we think of the curvature of the earth, the electromagnetic spectrum, unicorns, prancing ponies. And unfortunately, a group that identifies themselves with alphabet soup having inappropriately appropriated the sign of God's covenant. The rainbow is still the sign of God's covenant of preservation. And it's a reminder of the covenant, not so much for you and me, but it's a reminder for God. Because God says that he makes this covenant, he makes this sign as a reminder from himself to himself, never to destroy all life on earth. God told Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And God's intent with this covenant is to secure the world from another deluge. Now again, there are folks that panic about the polar ice caps melting and flooding the earth. But God has promised to keep the oceans and the clouds in their appointed places. Job 38, verses 10 through 11. And I placed boundaries on it, and I set a bolt and doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no farther. And here shall your proud waves stop. And yet God's not sitting back. He's not just watching like the deists believe. Not back in the corner of the universe somewhere, watching where things go, what happens. And Matthew Henry comments on this. He says, God will remain. From 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and following, God will chasten the king with rods and strokes of men. But God may bring other wasting judgments upon mankind, for though he has here bound himself not to use this particular arrow anymore, yet he has other arrows in his quiver. Not but that he may destroy particular places and countries by the inundations of the sea or rivers, nor will the destruction of the world at the last day by fire be any breach of his promise. Sin, which drowned the old world, will burn this. Until then, God has promised preservation, physically and spiritually, to his beloved. The covenant of preservation is an eternal covenant. Genesis 6, 9, verse 16. Spiritual preservation is promised to those who are effectually called, those who are his in Christ. The Lord will not allow his beloved to totally fall away or lose their salvation. God has promised to preserve them and help them persevere until the end and be eternally saved. And you're familiar with many verses that attest to this, Philippians 1:6 being one of them. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now in that Twilight Zone episode, the main character was having this extreme hallucination. He was an Air Force pilot. And at the time, he was undergoing isolation training for trips to the moon and beyond. When Noah walked off the ark, he walked into a reality full of unknowns. But he was not alone. Noah walked with God. Noah knew God would be with him, good or bad, thin or flush, always with him. You know, Denethor's words of defeat took the hearts of the soldiers of Gondor. But Gandalf's presence and his words, "Back to your stations! Prepare for battle! Fight!" Gandalf's exhortations restored the soldiers' courage to stand and fight and not lose hope. Joshua 1:9, John 14:27, and other verses. God has always encouraged his children to be strong and courageous and never lose hope, because he has promised to always be with his people. If you ever doubt that God is with you, or doubt that God is preserving you, look up to the sky during the next or after the next rain. Please pray with me. Father, again, we thank you that over time you have worked through various covenants to reveal yourself to us, to glorify yourself, to communicate to us you are with us, and that you are constantly working to redeem your people, working in hearts, drawing them to yourself. We thank you that you have done that for us in our hearts, Father. Help us to be able to see the truth and these promises. As long as the earth remains, you always will be with us. Cold and heat, summer and winter, they will be here. We do not need to fear. You are sovereign. You are in control. And we can walk every day and trust, no matter what it seems like the world is falling apart at the seams, you will always be with your children. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.